Good morning. Today we'll be in Colossians. I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we will be focusing on verses 18 to 21. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, and I will open this message up in prayer. Father, I pray that your word this morning will just touch our hearts and our minds, O Lord. Help us to just be nurtured by it, O Father, that we might take everything into heart, and not only take it into heart, but learn to apply it diligently into our lives, O Lord, that we may impact the lives of others who need to be in Christ as well, O Lord. Teach us your word this morning. Help us to grow by it, O Father God. Help us to just be delighted in every word that we consume, O Lord. We want to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. I praise you and I thank you, Father God, for every person that is here, O Lord. May we be touched by your holy words. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Amen. So this morning's a message entitled Divine Power for the Home. It begins with a relationship between the husbands and wives. Then it moves to the relationship between the father or the parents and children. And later it moves to the relationship between workers and their employees. But this morning, we bring heaven to the home. And if you would like to bring some heaven to your home, because we've been talking about this now since we begin our study in Colossians chapter 3, would you like to bring some heaven into your home? Because we need to bring heaven into the home. And we've already talked about that because Paul already told us what we need to do. He says, if you want parents, husbands, and wives, if you want a little flavor of heaven, or if you want much of heaven in your home, then you need to do this. Seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek those things, husbands and wives. And do this too. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. That's where it begins. If you want some heaven in your home, go up above, ascend, and bring it down. Bring it down through effectual prayer, and bring it down through diligent study of God's word. Do that. Do that every day, and then take all those truths and apply them into your lives right there in your home. But you have to do that. You see, holiness can only be lived out in the home if we are in daily contact with God. You want to be in contact with God? Then ascend every day. Because we need to do that in our home lives as husbands, as wives, and as parents. We always need to be in union with the Father in Christ. So we should all agree on this point, that we are meant to demonstrate holiness even in our homes, and especially in our homes. That's where holiness begins for the children. If they don't see that in mom, in dad, and husband and wife, well, they'll never learn it, because they need to learn it from us. And we need to learn it from Christ. And Christ teaches us holiness and gives us holiness through the Holy Spirit. So there's always this union that is taking place between us and the Father and our children, our wives and husbands. There's always for the husband and for the wife. There's always one eye in heaven and one eye on the family. That's the way it works. But you can't forsake one for the other. You always have to be in contact with both. So the first institution established by the Lord was the home. And all we need to do is go back to Genesis and we'll read where the first divine institution ever established by God was the home. Is it important for God? Absolutely. It should be important to us as well. Christianity. This is what Christianity did for people. It introduced a new presence, a new person, a new power into the family. Something that wasn't there before is there now. In the unbelieving family, there is no Christ. But in the believing family, there is now a new resident, the Lord Jesus Christ. His presence, his power, his person, all right there in the husband and in the wife and in the family structure. That's why it's so important. See, when we go to Genesis, we learn this, that the marriage between a husband and wife was all a shadow. It was a foreshadowing of the marriage between Christ and the church. That's why we should always model our marriage in accordance with the model that Christ gives us. The love he shows for the church is the love the husband should show to the wife. Why? Because it's all the foreshadowing, a model of everything that Christ has done and is doing. It's nothing more than a foreshadowing. So, we live out this life at home according to his lordship. Well, how do I know? Because we just read it. When I go to the scriptures and when I look at verse 18, for instance, it says, wives, be subject to your husbands. How? As is fitting to the Lord. According to the Lord. According to the Lord. I go to verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. For what? For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. See, everything is lived out in the Lord. Then it says, it keeps going on. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your parents on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And then he keeps going on in verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. So everything that Paul will be talking about regarding family relationships, everything is to be done in the Lord. So when you ask, well, what's the motivation? The Lord. That's our motivation this morning. The Lord. For the family, everything is to be done in the Lord. So that is the sphere, the arena where everything is being lived out in the family, right there in the Lord. So the conception of this new man and this new woman, this new social aspect, everything should be evident right there in the home. If you're a new man in Christ, a new woman of Christ, well then right there in the home, it should be exhibited. Your children should see a component of Christ in you as you carry on as a father and as a wife. They should see that. As husbands and wives, as mom and dads, they should see the component of, oh yes, my mom, I can tell, she is a godly woman, I see her. My dad, a very godly man, why? Because I see it in him. That inner man, that inner woman, as husbands and wives and as parents, should be lived out within the sphere of the Lord. So we'll move on to the first point I want to make this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. And the first point there is the wife's obligation to the husband. The wife's obligation to the husband. Now we'll see three things about the wife's submission this morning. Three things. But today, in the 21st century, this word submission, to submit, not a very popular word. In fact, it's a trigger word. To some people, it's offensive. It's just offensive to modern-day sensibilities. Women don't like to hear that in the 21st century. No, not a very good thing. Our culture, it says that the biblical standard for wives today, it's nothing more than male chauvinism. The Bible says that. Nah, I think the Bible has it wrong. I think Paul kind of had it wrong, because all that is just nothing more than male domination, male chauvinism. It's what they call the patriarchy. The patriarchy trying to influence his domination upon the woman. It's not good. In fact, Christian women shouldn't even do this, because it's not a good thing. It's archaic, it's old, it's old-fashioned thinking. We should just put it out of the church. Not good. No one should submit, especially the wives. We're all equal. It's all about egalitarianism. There's equality across the board for everybody. And so that's what they profess. It's not a very good term. You turn on the TV and you hear preachers being interviewed about this idea of submission. And boy, those preachers, they really get a load full from whoever's doing the interview. Because submission, no, that is not what women want to do. See, when it's taken out of context, also many husbands, they take this word and they abuse this word. And they try to implement it in the house in a way that they should not. They abuse the word submission. In abusing and misusing the word, they abuse his wife as well. submission. So I said earlier, there's three things about the wife's submission that we can kind of glean from this verse right here, from verse 18. Three things that we can glean. And the first one is this, the wife's attitude. The wife's attitude is prompted and warranted by the husband's unselfish love. That's the first thing we see here. Because when Paul says, wives, be subject to your husbands, well, immediately when he says that, he goes straight to verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. So you got to keep it all in context. The first thing we know when we've read everything and we understand it in context is this, that the wife's attitude about submission is going to be prompted and is going to be warranted only by the love, by the husband's unselfish love toward her. That's it. Within the context of marriage, the wife has one controlling principle. And the controlling principle for the wife is different to the man's. The controlling principle to the wife, the divine controlling principle to the wife is this, submit to your husband. That is the divine decree. That is the controlling principle. Wives, submit to your husbands. But again, the first point I want to make about that is that her attitude is prompted and warranted by his love for her. Nevertheless, the controlling principle here is submit to your husband, wives. Submit to your husbands. Is the wife equal to the husband? Spiritually, yes. Spiritually speaking, the wife is equal across the board in all things with the husband. Totally equal. Every believing husband and every believing wife has the same salvation. Every husband, every wife has the same justification. Every husband, every wife, the same righteousness. Both of them have the same standing in God. Both have the same divine nature, and both have the same spiritual resources available to them. The same. None is different. The Bible tells us God is not partial to any man. No, they're all the same. And Paul already taught us this concept back in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Remember that? Here's Paul. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, spiritually, we are all the same. Everyone is equal. So this idea here of submission has nothing to do with equality. Yes, we are all equal. So when I see this, does it tell me as a husband, well, I'm superior, therefore, and my wife is inferior? No, it doesn't tell me that. It's just telling the wife that there is a divine decree, and the decree is that God ordered it, that there would be one head of the family, not two heads, not three heads, but the family, God says, will have one head. One head. And the wife, because she submits, she decides, I will be number two in the family. I will submit to my wife. Is she saying, well, I'm not equal to my husband? No, she's not saying she's not equal. She is just saying she will be number two because that is the Lord's decree to be two, to him to be my husband and the head of the house. But there is nothing here that would say that she is not equal to the husband. So the first point I made there is that it's warranted by the husband's unselfish love. That's where it comes from first of all, from the husband's unselfish love. If the husband loves the church, she will submit. And the second point is, it is voluntary. See, when you look at this word, submission, it comes from the old Greek term. It's an old Greek term, Greek military term. In the old biblical times, when you use the word submission, it meant to take all the forces of the military. You would take them and you would arrange them under one commander. You would have one commander and then you would have his forces directly under him. That's what it means to submit. But see, the word submit has a non-military expression. And the non-military expression for submit means it has to be voluntary. And this is Paul's idea here. Yes, it's got both connotations there. It means that you will submit, even though you're equal, you will submit to the husband. On the second point here, it's that non-military expression that Paul wants to get at, that this must be voluntary for the wife. It must be voluntary. So Paul is making an appeal to wives back then, to wives through the ages, and to wives today. This is the appeal. Wives, follow Christ. Follow him in your relationship to your husbands. It is an appeal, an exhortation. And when you listen to Paul's earnest appeal, why? Why such an earnest appeal? Well, it's an earnest appeal to the wives. Wives, submit. It says, submit. Why do you need to submit? Because the husband cannot make you submit. Your husband can't. I can't make my wife submit. Wife, you will submit to me and that's it. No, because as soon as I do that, what's going to happen? She's not going to submit. It has to be voluntary. It must be voluntary. I can't demand submission from my wife. Husbands can't demand submissions from the wife. Paul says he's urging women. He's urging wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. See, it needs to come from the inner part. It needs to come from the inner being. It needs to come from your heart. It must be freely given. It must be freely given to the husband. And it doesn't come. It's hard to come by. Why? Because of our sin nature. The last thing a wife wants to do when a husband's acting up is submit. Well, I'm not going to submit to that beast, to that brute, no. But Paul says, submit. Freely submit. Do it. Do this. You see, submission, and we've been talking, as we looked at Colossians 3, we've been talking about putting to death certain things and putting off certain things and putting on certain things. Submission is an apparel of Christ that women need to choose to put on. You either put it on or you don't put it on. But the whole point is, it's your choice, wives. It's your choice to do that because no one can make you do this. It's part of the holy apparel of Christ. It's part of putting on Christ. Will you put him on? Will you put on submission? Because no one is going to make you as a wife do this. Again, Christ willingly submitted to his Father. That the Father demanded of Christ, of his Son, Son, you will submit to me. No, the Father never demanded his Son, Jesus, to submit. Jesus freely, willingly submitted himself to the Father. That's the third point. The third point is because it is fitting to the Lord. The first point was, it was the wife's attitude must be prompted, warranted by the husband's love. The second point, it must be done, what? It must be voluntary. But the third point, it is fitting in the Lord. If Christ could submit, and understand, Christ is equal in all things with the Father, in glory, in power, in majesty, in grandeur, in holiness. He is equal to the Father in all things. Yet, he willingly submitted, freely of his own choice. And that's why Paul says, this, wives, when you submit, this is fitting to the Lord. If he did it, and if he can do it, willingly submit to the Father, so can you. So can you. The scripture says, it is fitting to the Lord. In the sphere of living in and for Christ, this is the correct, proper, and holy thing to do. If it's correct, if it's proper, and it's holy for Christ to do, to willingly submit, then it's holy and proper and good for the wife to willingly and freely submit to the husband. And that's the whole point. Either you do it or you don't. But for the sake of Christ, wives. What's Paul saying? He's not saying here, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to him. No, Paul's not saying submit to your husbands because it's fitting to your husbands. He says submit to your husbands because it's fitting, it's suitable, it's appropriate for the Lord. Do it for the sake of Christ. Don't do it for the sake of your husband, especially when he's acting up, but you see your husband and you say, I'm going to submit to my husband for the sake of Christ, who also submitted himself to the Father. You do this for the sake of Christ. Do it for his sake. And submit. Submit. When you talk about that submit, it literally means to put yourself under. Your choice. You have chosen to put yourself under your husband. Submission. It's not only proper in the, because it's proper in the natural order, but it's also proper in the Christian order. This was a new concept. Remember, Paul, he's talking to people, and to them, this is a whole brand new concept. This wasn't something that they already understood. Oh, yes, we know it. No, they didn't know this. No, submit. Because husbands were pretty tyrannical back then. And Paul is telling them, you must submit. You must submit even as Christ submitted. What does this require for the woman, even for the husbands? It requires a transformation of the mind, a renewing of the mind, a new understanding of the mind, something they didn't have before, a new kind of teaching. Even for the men, love your wives, as we'll talk about earlier. It was a new concept for them too, because they were pretty tyrannical in those days. Submission. Do it for the sake of the Lord. This is not meant to dishonor the wife at all. Paul is not saying this right here. This submission, wives, is going to dishonor you. No. This submission, wives, will honor you, and in honoring you, it will honor the Lord. That's what it's about, honoring the Lord, doing what pleases God. This is good for him. You honor him. He will bless you as a wife. But this is not meant to dishonor. This is meant to bring honor to the family of God. This is his decree. This is what the Lord wants. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3? Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. A divine decree. This is the way God has ordained it. This is the way the family should operate. A new construct, a new way of the family of God to function. A definitely new way. Can we go to Titus chapter 2, verse 5? And here, Titus is talking to women. He's talking to wives. He's saying, wives, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Again, it's all about honoring God and the word of God and the decree of God. Honor him. Submit to your husbands. Subject yourself to him. It's all about honoring God. Now, you can read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, because it gives you a very good, a more elaborate teaching for the women. I'll read it real briefly, real fast, because it is rather lengthy. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. This is a good thing there, because I know that many women, there's some women come to church and their husbands don't, even here in New Life Church. Some husbands, they do their own thing at home while the wives are here at church. A very good word for them. Wives, submit to your husbands, even though they may not be Christians. Submit to them, to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over to Christ by your words and by your deeds. Do that, wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. This is an honorable thing for the wife to do. It honors the wife and it honors the Lord. And ultimately, it brings honor to the husband as well. Again, nothing in this kind of submission is meant to bring any shame, any dishonor to the wife. Nothing. Nothing at all. That wives submit to their husbands is fitting to the Lord. It brings him honor. It brings him glory. And that is his will for women in their lives. Let me move on to the second point. Can you go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 19? So we go from the wife's obligation to the husband. Now we go to the husband's obligation to the wife. Now here's the thing we should know. In the ancient Roman world, in the Roman Greco world, man was the dominant force in the family. Back in those days, women, wives, were nothing more than chattel for the man. The wives, nothing more than my property. My kids, nothing more than my property. That's what it was. And now Paul is giving the men, the husbands, a new kind of teaching. Because when Paul told the man, Paul, you will be the heads of the house. Well, if you're a Jew, you're going to say, well, of course, I'm the man of the house. That's the way it's always been. And if he tells the Greek, well, the Greek's going to say, well, yeah, I knew that too. I knew that I was the man of the house. You didn't have to tell me that, Paul. And if he tells a barbarian and a Scythian, hey, you guys, you're the heads of your home, they will say the same thing. Well, of course, Paul, that's the way it's always been. We're always going to be the heads of the home. Yes. So that was always the mindset for the men back then, that they were always meant to be the heads of the home. But Paul gives them, it tells us that within the context of this new divine marriage, within the context of marriage, you husbands who are the heads of the house, now you have been given a controlling principle. Oh, remember the controlling principle for the wives? Your controlling principle, wives? Submit to your husbands. Oh, what's a controlling principle to the husband? Love your wife. Love your wife. That's a controlling principle. Wait a minute. That's my property right there. No more. Not your property. There's equality. Remember Galatians? Galatians says, male and female, they're all the same in Christ. God is not partial now. All are his children, to all the same blessings, to all the same advantages. Love your wives, no longer as a piece of property, but no, as your wife and as your beloved wife. Continually, because the idea here, when he says husbands, love your wives, it means husbands, continually love your wife. Do not ever stop loving your wife, but persist in loving your wife. There's never a point, husbands, when we stop loving our wives. That's Paul's idea. Love them. From the beginning of the marriage to the end of the marriage, you will always love your wives. If you want your wives to always submit to you, then you want to always love your wives. Don't stop. Don't stop. Your godly wife wants to submit to you. Yes, godly wives would love nothing more than to submit to the husbands. But what's your motivation? Your love. You want wives to submit? Love them. Paul says, continue to love them. Husbands, look at Christ. Look at Christ. Remember I said earlier, we have to keep one eye on Christ, one eye on the wife, one eye on the family, but always we're gazing at Christ and learning from Christ and being taught by Christ. And we take everything he teaches us and we bring it to the home. And he says, love your wives. In spite of the failings of the church, because the church has failed Christ many, many, many a times, but in spite of the failings of the church, he continually loves her with grace and mercy and kindness and compassion. It doesn't matter what she does, he loves her. But the church hasn't always been submissive, has she? But Christ loves the church. Wives may not always be submissive, but Paul says, continually love your wife regardless. Love her. Love your wives. Don't stop. Be just like Christ. He didn't have a limit. He says, once you go beyond this limit, that's it. That's it. No. Unconditional love. Love her with no conditions. Continue to love your wife. And he even adds, don't be harsh with them. And here's the thing. That would say why? Because husbands probably weren't loving their wives the way they were meant to love their wives. And what else were they doing? They were probably being harsh. And Paul says, don't be harsh. Don't be bitter. Don't be cold. Don't be callous toward them. Don't do that. There's a positive. The positive here is love your wives. Well, that's positive right there. Absolutely. And then he gives you a negative. Don't be harsh. Don't be a harsh, rude, cruel husband. Don't do that. Mm-mm. A positive followed by a negative. So Paul is exhorting husbands not to be bitter towards them. Love them and don't be bitter towards them. What is this bitterness? Bitterness is a strong emotion. And when you're bitter towards someone, you become cold and rude and callous. You become sharp and resentful, and none of that is going to breed submission. No, it's going to bring chaos into the home environment. It's going to be bad. Bitterness is a root of evil. It produces nothing but bitter fruit. And we know that. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31? Get rid of all bitterness. There's a word for husbands. If Paul wanted to take something from Ephesians, he said, husbands, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. None of this right here has anything to do with love. Nothing to do with love. Get rid of it. Get rid of this kind of behavior, bitterness. So here we go. The wife should be number one to the husband. No other person on earth, no other person on earth should take the place of the wife. Husbands, nothing else, no one else, nothing should supplant your wife. She should be your number one partner. How about your children? Children, no. Your wife must have first place in your heart. First place, not second place, not third. Well, I love my children very, very much. They take first place. And then my grandchildren. And then my, no. The wife comes first every single time. Can you go to Ephesians 5, verse 25? Paul says the same thing. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Doesn't say, husbands, love your children just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for them. No, it says, love your wife. First and foremost, husbands, love your wife above your children, your grandchildren, and everything else. The wife comes first in the marriage relationship. It is a relationship for life. And why? Because a husband and the wife have become entwined, enjoined. They have become one. You can't remove the wife and say, well, I want somebody else to join me as one, to be one with me. No. The wife has already taken that place with you, and she and yourself have become one in Christ. You can't replace her. She must not be replaced. She must always be one with you. She was meant to be one with you. Children, no. Well, how about father and mother? Can father and mother be first? No, you know, scripture says that man is to leave his father and his mother to be joined to his wife. Can you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Husband and wife, one flesh. They're not one flesh with mommy and daddy no more. No, mom and dad, they're the past. Now the husband has moved on and he has become one flesh with his wife. Not one flesh with his children. No, one flesh with his wife. Does that mean he doesn't love others? No, he loves everyone else. Obviously he loves his kids and his parents and his in-laws. But the wife is the number one love of the father, of the husband rather. So don't let your parents or in-laws, don't let their money, don't let their business influence or interrupt your marriage, your love for your wife. Never let that. Nothing of that, nothing of the parents, nothing they offer should interrupt the love you have for your wife. Nothing. Well, how about your friends? How about your friends? A friend or friends, well, they can interfere with marriages too. not so much for the older crowd, but if you're a newlywed, a young man who just got married, well, guess what the young man wants? Well, he wants nothing more than to continue the old days of spending much time with the friends. And he leaves the wife at home while he's off enjoying the company of friends. Oh, that can be bad for the marriage. Because once he married his wife, he joined his wife and became one flesh with his wife. Friends, it's okay to have a friend. It's okay to have some friends. But don't leave your wife out, because she is now your number one friend. She is your number one buddy, your number one pal. There's no one else that's going to be a closer friend to you than your wife. Not one. Can you go to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24? A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Oh, besides Christ, who sticks closer to you than a friend or a brother or a sister? Is it not your wife? Because more than anybody else on this world, aside from Christ, it is my wife who is always closer, nearer, and dear to me than everyone else. Don't let friends get in the way of your relationship with your wife. No, do not do that. What's the controlling principle? Love your wife. And then there's what? Men, there's the other woman. Oh, careful for the other woman. No, children shouldn't take the place of your wife. Moms and dads should not take the place of the wives. Friends should not take the place of the wives. Another woman should not take the place of your wife. No, that will definitely destroy the marriage. There is where we want to always remember the controlling principle. Love your wife. No one else takes the place of your wife. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4? Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Husbands, let nothing take the place of your wife. Remember always the controlling principle of your life in the context of the marriage. Love your wife. Love your wife. So husbands, loving our wives is God's will for us today. It's always been God's will. Husbands, love the wives. Now, wives have good qualities, don't they? We know their wives have good qualities. They have beauty, they have wit, they have virtue, they have integrity, they have honor, they have all those things. Yes, but as people begin to get old, those qualities begin to fade away. It's easy to stop loving someone as you did when they began to maybe fade away. And some of those virtues and qualities aren't there like they were 20, 30, 40 years ago. Everything fades. But there's one thing, there's one virtue that will never ever fade between a husband and wife. Even when we became elderly and elderly and things began to pass away, the one thing that never fades is this: love. Love is a virtue that never fades, never leaves, it never goes away. And in fact, in chapter 3, Colossians, chapter 3, verse 14. Can you go there real fast, please? Love. All over these virtues, above all the virtues that Paul has been talking about, he says, put on love. Love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So the perfect bond, the one that will always last between a husband and wife from the time they get married to the time they get very, very old and they're together, is the perfect bond of love. That will never leave. That's why it's very important for men to always remember our controlling principle. Love your wives. How long? Continually. Forever. For whatever time God has given you here on earth, continue always to love your wife. That is the perfect bond of unity between a husband and a wife. Love is the perfect bond, the pledge, the promise of holiness in marriage. Husbands, maybe there's a question for us to ask ourselves this morning. If we're husbands, ask yourself this question. Does your love for your wife parallel the love that Christ has for the church? Is there any of that in there? When you look at how much Christ loves the church, do you love your wife in the same manner? Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. Why? Because we're fallen beings. We're not perfect like Christ, but we have the perfect nature of Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us to help us love our wives even when we don't feel like it. There's times when the wife doesn't feel like submitting to the husband, but she submits nevertheless because it is the will of God. There's a time when husbands, you know what, I don't really feel like loving my wife because she did this and this and that. Well, you know what? Love her anyway. Love her anyway. There has never been a time when Christ said, you know what, on this occasion, I think I'm going to love, stop loving the church. Never, ever has he said that. Husbands, we can never say that either. Never can we ever say, you know what, on this occasion, I'm going to stop loving my wife. No. If Christ will not say it, then husbands cannot say it either. We'll always love your wife. Always. Is that how we feel for our wives? Christ loves the church exclusively. What does that mean? He only loves the church. He doesn't love anything else out there. His love for the church is exclusive. Only for the church. Husbands, your love for your wife should be exclusive. Only for your wife. No one else. Same thing. The love of Christ is eternal. He will always love His church. Same thing for husbands. So long as we're with our wives, we should always love our wives. Even like Christ loves the church with an eternal love. Agape. Agape. Agape your wives. Love your wives. The highest form of love is agape love. The most powerful, the most noblest kind of love. Self-sacrificial love. That is what Paul is asking of husbands. Love your wives in such a manner. Do that, husbands, and your wives will submit. Don't do that, and it's going to bring chaos into the home. Chaos into the home. Let me move to the third point briefly. We go to the third point, and this is the child's obligation to the parents. The child's obligation to the parents. Two things said about the obedience that children owe to parents. Because children, they owe obedience to the parents. And here Paul is talking to kids, younger kids, the youth that pretty much already know how to read. Because Paul assumed that the children that were there were hearing his letter being read. He's speaking to children because he's assuming they're there in the Colossian church listening as someone, Epaphras perhaps, is reading his letter to them. These are children that should probably already be able to read. Youth to the young adults. But he's talking to them specifically. So wives have a controlling principle. It is to submit to your husbands. Husbands have a controlling principle. Love your wives. And children have a controlling principle. Obey your parents. Well, how much? 50%? 100%? No, read the verse right there. Children, obey your parents in everything. Completely obey your parents. Paul never says, the Lord never says, obey your parents only some of the times. No, he says in everything. Obviously, there's exceptions because you might have a young boy, a young girl, whose parents aren't Christians, and they may want him to do things that he knows are not right to do. In such cases, you may not want to obey your parents, but you want to be very tactful in how you do that. But when you're dealing, Paul here, he's dealing with the born-again family, husbands, wives, and children that are all filled with the Spirit. He's talking to them, and he's talking to children who are filled with the Spirit, and he's telling them, you, born-again, regenerate children, obey your parents in everything, in everything. Be obedient to your parents in all things. This means that obedience is all part of the Christian heritage. It's all part of being part of God's family. This is to be your way of life. Children, this is to be your way of life. You obey your parents. You obey your parents. Just like it is my way to love my wife, just like it is the wife's way to submit to her husband. It's all part of the biblical code, because this is what this is right here. Paul has given us a biblical code for the family. Family, this is how you are supposed to live. This is the way that the family should look like at home. There should be love and submission and obedience and all these things that take place in the home. All those things should come here into the church environment, and they should be demonstrated right here in the church environment. This is the way of the Lord. This is what He expects of us. It's obedience. Obedience coupled with what? Coupled with honor. Because it is the first commandment, isn't it? Not the first commandment, but the fifth commandment. Children, honor your father and your mother. Honor them. Can we go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3? Here it says, each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. But again, this commandment goes all the way to the Old Testament. Has never changed. Each of you must respect who first? Your mother, and then your father. It must be done this way. This has always been the Lord's way. Obedience from children has always been a requirement. Here's the thing about obedience. Because when you look at the wife who submits to the husband, the wife is under the husband. She submits, but she is equal to the husband. Even though she's submitting to the husband, there is still equality between husband and wife. We're equal, but she has relinquished the number one spot and understands that God has decreed that the husband will be first. So there's equality as a wife submits. But when it comes to children, and the children are now under the parents, there is no equality here. Equality between husband and wife, no equality with husband, wife, and children. No. Children, yes, they obey. It doesn't say nothing about wives. Wives, you will obey. It says wives submit, not obey. Children, however, you obey because you're not equal to your mom and to your dad. You're not equal. You don't get to make the decisions. You don't get to tell mom and dad, why should I listen to you? Why? Who are you? The Bible tells you. The Bible tells you. It says right there in the verse we just read, obey your children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So next time a child says, why should I listen to you? Because it pleases God. We have a responsibility to teach our children obedience. Why? Because it pleases God. If children who can see us with their eyes, if they don't obey us, then how are they going to obey a God who they can't even see? But if they learn to obey a mom and a dad who they can see, well, when they go off on their own, they're going to learn how to obey a father who they can't see with their own eyes, because they learned it in the home environment. It was modeled for them, it was taught to them, and they understand the idea of obedience. I obey the Lord because it pleases Him. Son, daughter, I need to teach you obedience. Why? Because the Lord expects, son or daughter, that I will teach you obedience because it pleases Him. It pleases Him that you learn it. And then later, children, they willingly obey. Why? Because they understand it is what pleases the Father. Remember what I said earlier? Everything is done in the sphere of the Lord. Everything. Everything we do. So the rationale for obedience is because it pleases the Lord. And let me move on now real fast to the next last point as we get ready to bring it to a closure. The father's obligation to the children. Colossians 3, verse 21. The father's obligation to the children. And that's a very good quote that a pastor said almost 75 years ago. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher, he said this about disciplining children. He said, fathers, when you are disciplining your child, first control yourself. You have no right to discipline your child if you have no discipline yourself. Control yourself first. If you're going to discipline your child, don't do it when you're red with anger. No, don't do that. Control yourself first. Control your own spirit, and then you go out there and demand some obedience. But do it while you yourself are under control. That's the whole point. Don't embitter them. Don't exasperate them. Don't nag them to death is the whole point. Don't do that. Again, fathers, if you do this and you continue to do this over and over and over, eventually they're going to lose heart. Here's the thing about this word, because it's a negative command. Fathers, stop. Stop it, Father. This is Paul saying, fathers, just stop it. Stop provoking your children without reason. Just stop doing that. He gives a command in the present imperative, which means stop doing this now. Stop it now. Don't be a kind of man that just goes out there and he's just stirring, stimulating anger in his children. Don't do that. The Greek word here means athameo. Athameo. Thymos. Thymos means passion. And you put the negative participle in front of it, athameos, because thymos, passion, means negative, no passion. So Paul says, when you're bitter and just exasperating your children, whatever passion they had is gone. There's no passion in the child's heart because you just robbed him or her of all that encouragement, of all that passion, of all that heart. All they have now is nothing more than discouragement, because that's all you did is you broke their spirit. Paul says, don't do that, fathers. And it starts with fathers because back in those days, there was this term. It was called patria potesta. It's a Latin phrase that was very popular back then. Patria potesta. What does that mean? The law of the father's power. Because the father had all control, had all rule, had all authority. And it was easier for the father to just devastate his children. Much easier for him to do that than it was for the wife to do that. He had that total control. Total control. And Paul is talking to the fathers here. Fathers, don't do that. Don't do that, Jews, because even the Jews in Judaism, even they were pretty hard with their families. Greeks, same thing. And all the others, they were pretty rough. Paul says, stop it. This is a new order in the family, a new Christian order for the family. We don't do that. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Don't do that. That is not good for the whole family structure. In pagan societies, oh, that was okay. It was tolerated. But paganism, well, it's gone away. Christianity, it's come into the family, and now it's a whole new different setting. And let me finish it there because I'm pretty much out of time. So I pray that we'll just take these words with us and keep them in heart. Husbands, remember your controlling principle. Love your wives. Wives, remember your controlling principle. Submit to the father. Children, remember your controlling principle. Obey your parents. And fathers, don't provoke your children, but encourage them. Encourage them. Amen.